binds the beginning and the end. These stories offer us a glimpse into the heart of God. And so we start at the beginning. Taken from the side of Adam, gifted with bringing forth life, the first woman was named Eve because she was the mother of all living. But she was also a mother in her own right, the first of many mothers to come. Though Sarah's womb was closed, God promised nations and kings would come from her. 10 years pass, and motherhood seems as impossible as the day it was promised. But the Lord is faithful to keep his promises, and Sarah bore a son who made her laugh. Leah was the firstborn, overlooked by her husband Jacob, who gave his heart to her younger sister. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Despite Jacob's disdain, she found her motherhood in the Lord. When Pharaoh became angry at the fruitfulness of the Hebrews, Jochebed sacrificed her motherhood for the sake of her son. When Pharaoh's daughter saw the child, she had compassion on him. Because of Jochebed's sacrificial motherhood, the Israelites found freedom. Naomi was a mother who experienced the loss of her sons, yet she gained a daughter in Ruth who declared, "For where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God." Naomi and Ruth became family by faith. Mary, a virgin and not yet married, was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The motherhood of this blessed woman was more than the continuation of a family name, but a means for God to bring a Savior into the world to save his people from their sins. From the garden to the cross, there have always been mothers. These women paved the way for all women, representing the full spectrum of the ways one could be called mom. Whether a mother in faith, mentorship, adoption, or by birth, you play an important role in the stories of generations to come. To all the Sarahs, Leahs, Jochebeds, and Naomis, happy Mother's Day.
All right. Favorite or famous Mother's Day songs? Go, bring them. Audience participation. Come on. I've got my list here, don't you worry. This isn't like dead time. But your favorite one, bring it. Any? Okay, well, oh my word. You cheated. You saw my notes. All right, you got to go country if you're going to find good, like any holiday, you got to go country if you want to find good songs. You don't go any other genre of music and look for good Father's Day songs. They're not there. You don't go any other genre of music and look for Mother's Day songs, except maybe the Temptations. The Shirelles, am I saying that right? Mama said there'll be days like this. And is the memory working? Is it going? There are tons of good Mama's Day songs, but you got to go country if you want them to be good. A brand new one that I just heard a few months ago is by Chris Jansen. It's called "Bye Mom." You need like 3 or 4 boxes of Kleenex, but by the time the song is over, it's that good and it's that drawing in. So we've got "Bye Mom," we've got "Mama Said" by the Shirelles, we got "Mama Tried" By Merle Haggard. Is that ringing bells? Okay. "Oh Mother of Mine" by the Temptations. Anybody? Oh, we got enough. We got enough people here. They're around then. You know that song. "Lullaby" by the Dixie Chicks. Beautiful song. Beautiful, beautiful song. "He Gets That From Me" from Reba McEntire. Again, country. You want to go good, you got to go country. And I asked Carrie, which is always a scary thing, because you never know what's going to happen. You guys are about to find out what happened. I asked Carrie. I was like, "All right, Carrie, your favorite ones." And of course, the first one she says was, "Mamas don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys." I mean, she didn't have to hesitate. That's the Texan in her that just pours out. And she said this song right here. Go ahead and press play.
Mama. 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 Ah, ha, 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 ha. Mama, 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 mama. Ah.
Oh man, that's good stuff. That's good stuff right there. All right, we'll turn to serious now. The Bible has this unique and powerful and, dare I say, genius way of drawing out the story of motherhood in story. And there's not just one stereotype that fits it all. There's not one story in the Bible about motherhood that it's like, oh, well, that's the picture. That's the ideal. That's what motherhood should look like. It doesn't come close to doing that, except it shows the rawness and the realness and the humanness of what it means to be a mom. And I'm not qualified to tell the story, though I'm going to do my best this morning. In Matthew chapter 1, and that's not where our main text. Our main text is going to be in John chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 2. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. But when it comes to motherhood, I am always reminded of how Matthew starts Jesus' story in Matthew chapter 1. He references five moms, and all of their stories are unique in and of themselves, and you can't fit all five of them into a box. But the way in which the rawness and the humanness of those stories is brought to light is challenging and encouraging, and I hope for some moms in this room, it's also refreshing as well. You can take a deep breath, say, I don't have to fit a certain type of stereotype. In Matthew chapter 1, we get Tamar. Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. And when you go back and you read Genesis 38, it is not a children's church story. This is not a story that our kids are learning about in our elementary classes. At least I hope they're not. It is a complicated, messed up story. And yet Matthew doesn't, like, ignore her story. He invites her story into the one story of Jesus. In Genesis 38, with Tamar, it's extremely troubling. It's a difficult story that involves a non-Jewish woman, a Gentile woman, being neglected of her rights as a mom. She is deceived, and she uses deception, judgment, and the story ends about as well as it could. The Genesis author doesn't tie it in a neat little bow, and neither does Matthew. He just leaves it out there and said, this story that is filled with you've got to be kidding me moments. Matthew says, nope, her story fits with Jesus. She's a part. You cannot ignore her. Her story is connected to Jesus' story as his great, 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 great grandmother. Her story is a part. The second mom that's mentioned is Rahab. Again, when we tell that story in our children's classes, we brush aside this one particular portion of it, for too many questions will be asked later on that day, which need to be asked nonetheless, from kids to parents about what's going on in the Bible. But it's a story that's troubling. Again, another Gentile mom, a non-Jewish mom, great courage. She hid and protected two Hebrew spies, but who also heard the story of God rescuing them from Egypt and believed that that story was true, so much so that she risked her life and her family's life to protect the two Hebrew spies. Again, a story that there's no stereotype to it. There's no one way to fit that story into it. And Matthew says, she belongs. Her story belongs connected to Jesus. The third one, Ruth. Again, a Gentile, but one with extreme courage, extreme faithfulness, love, sacrificial love, even to the point to where she could have gone, but she chose instead to stay. A Gentile mother whose story portrays faithfulness, courage, compassion, risking to do what is right instead of leaning into that which would have been easy. The fourth mom mentioned in Matthew's account, he can't even bring himself to say her name. He refers to her as Uriah's wife, but we all know her as Bathsheba. Again, her story connected to Jesus' story. Her story matters, according to the gospel writer. Again, more than likely a Gentile. She was married to a Hittite. But another tragic story, like Tamar and like Rahab, whose stories consist of questionable decisions regarding ethics and morals. But God does not shun them from being a part of the story in a positive and in a meaningful way. God used these moms in real life, real human stories, real human decisions, with all the rewards and consequences that come from those decisions, into the story of all stories. And that is Jesus. Matthew makes the claim that these mothers, these great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmothers of Jesus matter. Matthew says these women and their stories and all the complexities and all the good and all the you've got to be kidding me moments. He's like, oh, no, no, no. They matter. They matter. Jesus claims these moms as his. They belong to me. And then the fifth mom mentioned in Matthew's genealogy is his own mom, Mary. And while we could spend time this morning looking at the Christmas story, we'll save that for December, because you don't talk about Christmas unless it's in December, right? No, we talk about Christmas any time of the year. But this one story that I want us to focus on is this beautiful story of a conversation between a mom and her son. And it is a powerful, powerful story of faith and a powerful story of a mom releasing her son. So John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Those of you that know the Chosen episode, let your imagination go. Just let it go. It's quite okay. Just let it go there. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." In verse 4, Jesus replies, "Woman, not strong, not harsh." Don't hear it in that way. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed a few days. Now, something occurs in this story that inspires Jesus, that triggers Jesus to launch the inauguration of the rule and the reign of God. In other words, the kingdom of God. Notice that when Jesus sees what's going on at the wedding, he doesn't want anything to do with it. He kind of pumps the brakes a little bit when he notices what's going on. He's like, "Wait a second, it's not my time." He doesn't believe that his time has come, which is interesting for us to pause and to think about. Because wouldn't Jesus be like, "Okay, let's go. All right, if this is it, let's do this," as they like to say, "Let's go," right, guys? Am I like, right? I mean, but when we think about this a little bit, sometime between the age of 12 all the way to somewhere in the 30s, Joseph, Jesus' earthly daddy, is no longer a part of the story. So Jesus, he is firstborn, which makes him the oldest. He has been taken care of. He has been providing for Mary and his brothers and his sisters for anywhere between, who knows, 10 to 15 years, maybe. He's a stone mason. He works with wood and stone. He is the equivalent of a day laborer. Jesus has been, up until this point, completely 100% solely focused on providing for his family, because Joseph has no longer been around. He steps up and he lives into and he lives out from the Mosaic commandment to honor your mom and your dad. And Jesus is living into that and he's living out from that. But when they are at the wedding, it is his mom who instigates the whole thing. Jesus is quite content to let the wine run out. But Mary's invitation to the servants was a signal to Jesus that I have released you from your obligation to care for your family full time. You have fulfilled your responsibility. This chapter in your life is now coming to an end. Now move on to what I was a part in raising you for. Go heal the sick. Go proclaim the kingdom of God, the good news of the rule and reign of God. Go and set the oppressed free. Go and make the best wine at the wedding. There ain't no Walmart wine at this wedding. Go do battle with the evil forces and the principalities of darkness. I did not raise you just to be a stonemason. Now go and live into who you really are. This scene was not about the wine or about the party. This was about a conversation between a mother and a son that had been taking place for almost 30 years. When, God, do I release your son to go and be and do everything you told me he would go and be and do? And one more verse here that we have to pay attention to. And I can say with quite confidence that every mother in this room desires this, and every mom that serves as moms to people in this room. This is what you want for your kids. Whether biological kids or adopted kids, or this kid is a part of my church, so guess what? He's a part of it as well. Verse 5 of chapter 2. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." That's at the core of moms here to their kids, whoever they may serve in that compassion. Go and be and do everything Jesus tells you to go and be and do. Listen to him. Beginning next week, and I don't want to take away from this week in any way, shape, form, or fashion, so let me say that before I get into this next thing. Beginning next week, we are going to unveil a ministry direction here at Church in the Falls. You've heard Dick say it, you've heard me say it, you've heard David say it. It's called Faith at Home. And a part of this switch in direction was just based upon some reading that we've done over the years, thanks to the pandemic, that made us rethink how we go about doing kids and student ministry. Because one thing the pandemic revealed is that what we were doing wasn't exactly working up to its best potential. We were missing something. And that something is faith at home. That something is what takes place between Monday and Saturday. We need to help fuel that. We need to help influence that. We need to help do something to equip our moms and our dads, our aunts and our uncles, our grandmas and our grandpas, to equip the kids that God has placed in their lives for the kingdom of God. And we've looked at some stats and we've looked at some surveys, and one can do a lot with surveys and numbers. I think if you pay enough attention to the news over the last couple of years, we can do a lot by forcing a narrative with this particular number and this particular number and this particular survey and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I think we've learned a lot over the years that you can do lots with numbers and surveys. And we want to be honest about that. And at the same time, we don't want to ignore it. So what we are hoping to unfold, and next week will be all about that. But one thing that really caught our elders' attention, and my attention as well, is according to one of the main books, moms have the single most influential impact on matters of faith in the lives of teenagers. Anywhere from like 75 to 87% of those surveys said mom is numero uno when it comes to the influence and the impact and the shaping of teenagers in their lives with faith. You guys want to guess where youth ministers are? 15. Yeah, I am saying that. I mean, that's part of what I do for a living is youth ministry. And that was a wake-up call to me. Moms are numero uno. They are number one. Dads are number two. But the switch, the number decrease from number one and number two, from mom to dad, it's pretty revealing as well. That's a Father's Day sermon. But anywhere from 75 to 87% of those surveys said moms are number one. And moms, I think you know that. I think you feel the weight of it. And God gave you broad shoulders to take it on. God gave you broad shoulders to take that on. But dads, it is not for them to carry alone. Every dad in this room needs to hear that. Every granddad, every uncle. It is not for them to carry alone. We take this info and we take the numbers. We can be encouraged. We can be informed. And at the same time, there is this awareness that a gap cannot be ignored. One of the passages that really makes an awful lot of sense when it comes to this is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And Kathleen, I didn't skip over that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul starts out this letter to Timothy as an encouraging, equipping letter. And he says, I am reminded when I have been praying about you. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. And in his mind, you can almost think, you know what Paul is thinking? His sincere faith came from someone. Yes, the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus has been at work in his life. There's absolutely no doubt about it. But there were these someones who were involved in the formation of Timothy's life. And Paul says, I am reminded of this, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. No pastor is involved in this. No preaching pastor, no youth pastor, no music pastor, no elder is involved in this. This is faith at home. You got a grandmother and you got a mom pouring into a grandson and a son. And Paul says, I see their faith in you. This beautiful story. There's a lot you can read out of that one statement. A lot of encouragement, a lot of challenge, a lot of hope. There's good, good stuff in that passage. One simple challenge that I have for moms today as we draw this teaching to a close. And again, moms, I hope you hear in Matthew's genealogy with the moms that are listed, there is no stereotype for what it means to be a godly mom. Every single one of those stories, like I said, Matthew says that they belong to Jesus. Their stories belong to Jesus. And then we look at how Mary released Jesus to go and be and do everything that she was a part in helping him to be and to do. And then you've got witnesses like Lois and you've got Eunice, whom other people can say, I see their faith living out in you. One challenge for moms and grandmoms and aunts and those who serve as moms in people's life. Our mission here at Church in the Falls is what? Kathleen, don't put the slide up. Ah, you did it too quick. All right, go ahead. We embrace God, we encourage each other to equip each other to go out and to engage the world. It's the four E's. That's the mission. The vision, know the Lord Jesus Christ and make him known. The mission of what we're about are these four E's. And there's a one-liner in some of the books that we read over these past couple of years that really stuck me and it pricked me hard. And it has to do with mission and vision in the church. And the author said, if it's not being done at home, what makes you think it's going to be done on Sunday morning? The vision of a church and the mission of a church will take root when it's being lived out at home. Not just here on a Sunday morning for an hour. It takes root when it's done at home. So moms, what does it look like for you to step up and embrace God at home? In your kitchen table, in your dining room, wherever it may be. What does it look like to embrace God at home? And dads, don't you leave it up to them alone to do it. You stand right there beside them. But moms, oftentimes you're going to have to be the one that says, hey, let's do this. I know it's that way in our house, and I've got the title minister. But Carrie's like, we got a devotional to do with our kids. Yes, ma'am, we do. What's it look like to embrace God at home? What's it look like to encourage your kids, to encourage your husband, to encourage your neighbors? Because in the embracing, in the encouraging, you are equipping all whom God has placed in your life to have influence on, to go and engage the world. I love this mission here. These four E's, they make so much sense. We embrace, we encourage, we equip, and we engage. What may that look like, moms, grandmoms, aunts, those who are moms in people's life. What may it look like in your life to take those on? We're going to have one more mom honoring video, and then we're going to have a closing song. During the video or during the song, if there's anything that you may need to be in prayer of that you would like the church to pray for and about, please come see me. I'll be down here to your left, my right. If you would like a more personal setting, our prayer room is open and available where some shepherds will be to listen and to pray with you. However we may serve you, if you're interested in learning what it looks and what it means like to be a follower of Jesus, we'd love to have that conversation with you as well. But however we may listen and serve you, take advantage of this time as together we first watch a video and then we sing.